Good evening, everybody. Joe has prayed for us that we might be helped by tonight, so I won't pray again, but I will ask you to turn back to Matthew chapter 7, page 961, and just those two verses. You'll notice the two little sections are quite similar about getting in through a gate. Matthew basically just get in through the gate, and then the longer passage that one day the gate will close. So they're variations on a similar theme. Now, friends, I want to begin by asking you a question. They've done a survey in Canada, and they have found out that people have three groups that they would refuse to flat with. I wonder if you can think of who those three are. And just while your brain is ticking, let me tell you that it's, first of all, child abusers, second, drug addicts, and thirdly, Christians. And when they were asked why they would not flat with Christians, the answer that has come back through the Canadian survey is because they are narrow-minded bigots. And it's a long time since I've been on the campus, a tertiary campus, but I remember when I was on a campus, there would be big notice boards and there would be little this flat available, and then there would be no Christians need apply. And I presume back in the days when I was on the university campus, it was because to have a Christian in the flat is likely to spoil the fun. This narrow-mindedness is probably the biggest reason that people today reject Christianity. It wasn't always the case. A few decades ago, the reason that people would avoid Christianity would be because of proofs or prejudices on both sides. But now there is this very strong dislike of the exclusive, the narrow. My dictionary for the word narrow has other words, and they go like this: intolerant, prejudiced, dogmatic, opinionated, and small-minded. These are the words that match broad-minded, tolerant, open, patient, easygoing, and lenient. Well, now, which would you prefer to be? Obviously, broad-minded sounds much more attractive. And I thought it would be good for us this evening to just spend a few minutes and see why Jesus is both broad and narrow. Why he is, we might say, inclusive and exclusive. And this comes up in the two verses where Jesus, first of all, calls out to everybody, enter. Very broad-minded. And then says, through the narrow gate. There is an exclusive or a narrow. And I thought we might just look at this for a few minutes and ask whether Jesus is fair. And I do this partly because you may be interested and partly because we who follow Jesus are very conscious that this message of a narrow gate is unpopular and even distressing. I don't think normal Christians, I certainly do not, walk around the city looking at people who are in our city who are not Christians, who are very kind, delightful, friendly, hardworking, doing their best. I don't think any Christians look at them and say, I'm really glad to say you're in danger. In fact, I don't think we even like to think about this. But Jesus does think it, and he does it with a big, big heart. He's qualified to speak about it, and far from being heartless, he's very tearful. He's very much a pleader. And he pays a very great price to make sure danger is removed. So again, listen to the two verses, Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want to look with you at these verses under three quick headings. First, the generosity of Jesus, the honesty of Jesus, and the personal invitation of Jesus. The generosity, the honesty, and the personal invitation. First of all, generous. Now, if you don't know, these verses come very near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been following for many weeks. And I want you to know that the sermon begins with Jesus talking about the gift of life. He says to the disciples, he's drawn them away up the hill, and he says to them, you're blessed, you're blessed, you're blessed, because you've got a brand new life. And he goes on to describe how deep this life is and how it's going to affect every part of our lifestyle. And last week we saw how Jesus, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, offers to his followers to ask the Father for help in living the new life. So he gives a new life, it affects everything, and he's generous enough to say, look to God and he'll help you to live the new life. And now he appeals at the end of the sermon to people who don't have it. And he says to those who don't yet have it, you must enter. This is for you. He's not talking so much to the disciples anymore as he was back in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, chapter 7, verse 21, the crowds have gathered, and he invites the crowds to enter. Now, this is incredibly generous. Just imagine a massive crowd at a football game, and Jesus gets the microphone, and he calls out, enter. Come in. You're invited. Welcome. Step forward. And he doesn't say, in the first century context, if you're Jewish. That's a big shock to the people of Jesus' day. He doesn't say, if you're white. He doesn't say, if you're good, or good-looking, or good-living. He doesn't say, enter if you tick all the religious boxes. He doesn't say, enter if you have no record of sexual misconduct. He doesn't say, enter if you have no struggles or difficulties or personality quirks. He doesn't say you can enter if your past record is excellent or if your potential is excellent. This, he says, is for anybody. It's an invitation to the world. Now, you probably know that most of the world religions need a context in which to thrive. So Islam needs a Middle Eastern culture, really, to thrive. Buddhism needs an Eastern culture. Atheism needs a Western culture. Christianity fits any and every culture because Jesus is interested in every person. Many years ago, I went to Manila in the Philippines. I went to a conference with 4,000 who'd gathered from around the world. And we worked out that there were more nations represented at this Christian convention than were represented in the United Nations. And Jesus, you see, is the one who includes the world in his invitation. Every class, every skin, every accent, every type of person, the good, the bad, he is inclusive. And why is the door open? I mean, the door should be closed, really, shouldn't it? The door to God should be closed to us. Those of you who know the Bible a little bit will know that the first couple basically resigned from the service of God. And so the door of fellowship with God closed in a very serious way. And nobody has been able to open it. To put it simply, Adam and Eve closed the door. And everybody has, in a way, sought with their good life or their religion to open the door, but nobody has opened the door. And nobody deserves to open the door because everybody is committed to self-government. And if this is not too ridiculous an illustration, you can imagine if you discover white ants in your house, you're not going to bargain with the white ants or treat them as if they are honourable and deserve a place in your home. And when God builds his world and puts in it a race of people who basically shake their fist and fight him, there's no way God is going to say, this is absolutely fine. We should be great friends. But Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. It's obviously now open. And the reason that it's open is because Jesus is going to pay the price of opening it. He's going to do this by removing the door, by removing the barrier which we have created. And actually, when Jesus died on the cross, this is what he did. He took the exit himself in order to offer the entrance to us. And this is what he announces here in the Sermon on the Mount. You can enter at my expense. So there's nobody more generous with their invitation than Jesus. Here is Jesus offering to the whole world a place in his family and kingdom at his expense forever. Now, you will be right to say at this point, well, look, I'm not satisfied with what you're saying until I know that this is generosity to everybody. What about those who never hear the invitation? And I would say two things to you for those who consider this question as I do often. What about those who never hear? First of all, a few verses earlier in the sermon, Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. And God has given plenty of reasons around the world for people to become seekers, not hiders. For example, he's put us in a creation, which should cause us to think about a creator. He's put inside us a conscience, which should cause us to seek the relief of our conscience. He's put his son into the world with great impact on the world in order to cause people to seek him. And so the Bible question goes like this: have you become a seeker, or are you a hider and a runner? That's the first thing. And the other thing we need to say is, when we're thinking about this invitation of God to the world, is that he does everything perfectly. We can be absolutely sure that at the end, when we turn around at the end of the whole plan of God, we'll say, he did this perfectly. We've got no complaints, we've got no criticisms, we've got no frustrations or anger. Leave to God the way to do things perfectly, but you make sure, if the invitation to enter has come to your ears, that you respond. Do your part, which is to enter and help another person to enter, and leave to God, who is perfect, the whole plan. Don't fold your arms, as C.S. Lewis said, and stand outside the door and then discover that one day the door closes and you're frustrated because you're not inside. So that's the first thing this evening, this great generosity. When I was in my 30s, you know, I went for a heart test. And I still remember the doctor as I lay on the bed having come out of this test at Royal North Shore. He was a very kind man. He was a German, a young doctor. And he simply said to me as he held my arm, he said, "You're not going anywhere." And he was absolutely right. I was not going anywhere. And so they performed a triple bypass on me. It didn't occur to me, as this kind, capable man said, "You're not going anywhere." It didn't occur to me to say to him, "Gee, you're being very restrictive. You're being very narrow. You're being very intolerant." Now, I recognized this man was steering me to safety. Multiply the kindness of the doctor by a billion, and you've got Jesus. Multiply the seriousness of the heart problem by a billion, and you've got sin. And here is Jesus with great generosity saying, "I want to steer you to safety." Second, this is a very honest thing Jesus says: enter in at the narrow gate. You notice that he doesn't say entry's easy. He doesn't say following is easy. He doesn't say you'll be popular if you become a Christian. He doesn't say we're all human race in this together. He doesn't say you can choose your safety. He doesn't say there's just one road and we're all on it. He doesn't say there are three roads or there are 300 roads and you can choose whatever road you like. He doesn't say any of those things. He says there are two roads and there are two crowds and there are two destinations. So nobody can accuse Jesus of false advertising or popular preaching or prosperity preaching or enlisting people dishonestly or pretending that Christianity is going to be a breeze. No, he says there are two roads, two crowds and two destinations. So what, first of all, we need to know is that to become a Christian, you have to leave the broad road. The road you're born on. You have to deliberately leave the broad road that you're born on and join the narrow road. You have to make a deliberate decision, a personal decision, a costly decision. And because we're born on the broad road and we love the broad road, it's a difficult decision. We love Broadway. Broadway has become part of our vernacular. It's a place of fun. It's a place of entertainment. It's a place of popularity. We've even got a Broadway in our city. And if you are the sort of person who has to be comfortable, don't become a Christian. If you have to be popular, Christianity is probably not for you. If you're the sort of person who cannot say no to yourself and yes to Jesus Christ, don't think about becoming a Christian. It's probably not for you. Because when you enter the narrow gate, it means that some things have to go. I remember this distinctly, almost mentally standing at the gate at the end of my school days and thinking, if I'm going to go the road with Jesus Christ, this will have to go. This person will have to go. This speech will have to go. This lifestyle will have to go. And if you have any resistance to the King of Kings, don't think of becoming a Christian, because he's the King. If you're not ready to obey him, don't think of becoming a Christian, because he's going to be the one who calls the shots. If you're planning to smuggle something or someone into your Christian life, which he forbids, it'll never work, because in the end, his will is to be done. And no wonder people say no to Christ, because he's so honest and he's so clear. It's a narrow gate. The word in the original is the word from which we get the word stent, which goes into an artery in order to save your life. But this gate is wonderfully open. Nevertheless, we cannot walk in the gate with bags of pride or sin or fakery. We must drop all of that at the door. We're going to be under the rule and we're going to be under the care of Christ. If you're not willing for that, you will miss out. Then the crowd on the road is smaller. Jesus says, verse 13, many travel the broad road. Verse 14, few find the narrow road. Jesus, again, is very honest about this. You're never going to find yourself in the majority. If you need the majority in order to live in this world, don't choose Christianity. If you think the majority are always right, and Jesus Christ is wrong, you'll never make it. But the Bible is full of evidence that few can be right. Noah and his family were few, but they were right. Abraham and his family were few, but they were right. David was few, but he was right. Jesus was few, but he is right. And again in history, it's often been the minority who've been right. Sometimes just one person. So numbers are not the test. In fact, if you're in the majority in the way you think and live, you should be worried. And then you'll see that the road to life is narrow. We're going to walk the road with Christ when we become a Christian, which is going to be like driving in a lane. It's not going to be possible to just roam all over the road as we would like to. God's word is going to provide the markers on the lane, and it's God's markers, God's word, which is going to make us safe, and it's going to bring the care and control of Christ. So we've got no right to change the markings. If God is clear on the subject of stealing, stealing is out. If God is clear on how to be saved, well, we are clear on how to be saved. If God is clear on who to marry, then we're clear on who to marry. If God is clear on forgiving a wrongdoer, we're clear on forgiving a wrongdoer. If God is clear on speaking the truth, we're clear on speaking the truth. God's word is going to be the markers. If you want to own the road, if you want to own the goalposts, if you think you can teach God a thing or two, Christianity will not be for you. And the destinations, says Jesus, are two. There's life through the grave, eternal life with Christ in what he calls glory. Or there is destruction without Christ, terrible, lonely, regretful. We might wish that there was one future, but Jesus Christ teaches that there are two. And the reason he says all this is because the destination of our journey is the big issue. We're only travelling for a very short time in this world. We're in our destination for a very, very long time. And we know this is true, and we know that when people invent something about the future, which they're just making up, it doesn't make it true. We know that at funerals, when people talk about something that's fanciful and fictional, but popular, it doesn't make it true. Destination is everything. We don't normally catch a bus or a plane or a train just for the sake of catching a bus or a plane or a train. Normally we're aiming to get somewhere. And what good is it to be in a luxury car with every popular possible comfort and the most fantastic company in the world if your car has left the road and has just gone over a cliff? Destination, you see, is everything. But what comfort there is, whatever road you're on, if you know that home is at the end, the real home. So you see how honest Jesus is about this. He says, the gate is narrow, and it is. The road is narrow, and it is. The broad road may be easy. The broad road may be popular. But it's the end that really matters. And so Jesus has said two things so far. Very generously, he said, everybody's invited. But very honestly, he said, get through the gate. And the last thing I want to say this evening is that this is a very personal and wonderful invitation. We had an American man preach here one evening, at least I think he was just interviewed. And I remember saying to him in the interview, I said, if you could get the microphone and speak to the city of Sydney for 20 seconds, what would you say? And he said something very wonderful. I've never forgotten it. He said, I would say to Sydney, the arms of Jesus are very wide, but if you come to him, you'll never be the same. That's a very beautiful balance, I think. And Jesus teaches, you see, that when you come to the narrow gate, which is where you come to Christ, you find Christ. So you kneel down on your knees before Jesus Christ. He is the gate. And you say to him, I would like to enter. I would like to come in. I would like to belong. And you leave your pride behind, and you leave your sin behind, and you leave your past behind, and you begin a brand new relationship with Jesus Christ, the finest person in the universe. And he never leaves you, and he always loves you. So there is a welcome from Jesus Christ at the narrow gate. And whatever you lose at the gate, you gain infinitely more when you gain Christ. I remember reading of a missionary once in a very hostile part of the world, and the hostile native said to the missionary, what can you offer us that we don't have? What can you bring us that our religion doesn't provide for us? And after a pause, the missionary said, I can bring you Jesus. And that's exactly right. If you have him, you have everything. So at the gate you meet Jesus, and on the road you find Jesus. He is the shepherd on the road. He protects you and he provides for you. And he's patient with your drifting and your wandering. And he goes on forgiving the failures that we fall into. And he keeps providing the truth that sets us free. At that conference in Manila that I went to, there was a Chinese pastor who gave his testimony. He'd been jailed for many years for his faith in China. And while he was in jail, the authorities gave him a job, which was to stand in the troughs of the sewerage plant and keep the sewerage moving. So every day he would step into a trough of sewerage up to his waist and make sure that this just kept moving down the troughs. And then he said this. He said, you know, the guards never came near me. And it gave me an opportunity to preach my sermons and to sing my songs. And then he sang a song to us, that old chorus. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. The company of Jesus Christ on the road is absolutely wonderful. And when you get to the very end, you will find Jesus Christ. He's the one who'll welcome you. You wouldn't want to meet him and find him saying, you're a stranger. Depart. I don't know you. But to meet him as somebody who you have already welcomed, and to hear him say to you, welcome, will be the greatest moment possible. And this was the Apostle Paul's great desire, that he would depart and be with Christ. You meet him at the gate. When you come to the gate, it's Jesus. When you walk on the road, it's with Jesus. When you get to the end, you meet Jesus face to face. And that's where all the problems are behind you and all the blessings are in front of you. So Jesus is very generous, an invitation to the world. He's very honest. This is a gate where you'll have to drop your pride, your sin, and your fakery. And it's very personal. He invites you to himself. He leads you on himself. And at the very end, you'll be face to face with himself. So Jesus says, make sure you've entered. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, for bringing to our ears this very precious invitation. We pray that you would give strength and courage to each one present to enter in at the narrow gate, to walk the narrow road, and to one day be before Christ with a great welcome. We look to you for help. We look to you for strength. We look to you for peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.